You can open your Bibles to the book of the Revelation, chapter 19. The event of this book is what we're going to begin looking at tonight, the event that John has been looking forward to, and that is the revelation of Jesus Christ. In fact, that's the very title of the book, is the revelation of Jesus Christ, Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. Look with me in that chapter for a second. Keep your place in 19. Go back to chapter 1 for just a second. This has all been pointing to, everything we've seen so far in our studies, especially the unfolding of all the events during the tribulation period, have been moving us toward this event which we're going to see tonight. In fact, we see the message of Revelation chapter 1. Look at verse 7. It says, "Behold, He is coming." That is what this book has been pressing toward, the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming with clouds. And He says, "And every eye will see Him, even they who pierced Him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." We see in this first chapter too, look at verse 12. We see a vision of the Son of Man. The very first vision of this book is a vision of the Son of Man standing in the midst of seven golden candlesticks. I want you to read this with me, and as we go through this, and look closely at the description of the Son of Man that's given in these verses. Let's start in verse 12. Then John says, "I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death.'" And so John is instructed to write these things. We are going to see this same person, the Son of Man, with very similar descriptions given in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. The time has come. We saw with the sounding of the seventh trumpet in Revelation 11, 15, it's time for the kingdoms of this world to become the kingdoms of our Lord, and it is Christ, and He will reign forever. We saw in the pouring out of the seventh bowl of God's wrath, Revelation chapter 16 and 17, the statement that is, "It is done." Or you could even translate that as, "It has come to pass." What we've been pointing toward has come to pass. And so, looking at Revelation chapter 19, look with me starting in verse 11. We read these words. He says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, which says, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." John sees heaven open because it's the time for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who shed his blood on Calvary. He's been sitting at the right hand of the Father all this time, waiting until his enemies are made his footstool, and that time has come. And so we see him described here coming on a white horse with the armies of heaven to judge and to make war. This is not the rapture of the church. This is not what's described here. The rapture of the church is going to be found in the writings of the Apostle Paul. He is the one that was given the truth concerning the church, the body of Christ, and he's the one who's given the truth concerning the future and the coming of the Lord for that church. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's a good word to describe this second coming. When he returns to this earth, he will be revealed to the people of Israel, and he will be revealed in a lot of different ways. In fact, the word revelation is an interesting word to look at. The Greek word is apokalypsis. Now, it sounds very much like our English word apocalypse. And when people hear the word apocalypse, usually the first thing they think of, that's the end of the world. The apocalypse is the time when the end of the world happens. I'm not sure exactly what they mean by that, but it's certainly going to be the key event as far as future events for Israel, what's going to take place. The word means literally, well, the first part of the word, apo, is a preposition, which means from or away from. Okay. The second part of the word, kalupsis, is to cover or to veil or to hide something. So the word apocalypse or apokalupsis is to take away the veil or the cover that was hiding something, so that it can be seen and known. So the uncovering, the laying open of what was once veiled or hidden or covered. It's used several different ways in the New Testament scriptures. We see the reference to Revelation in several different ways. The Apostle Paul uses it several times in talking about the truth that was given to him. The unveiling or the disclosing of a truth that was kept hidden or veiled. So in Romans chapter 16, verse 25, he talks about the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, something that was kept secret from ages and time past. And so the truth that was given to Paul for this present dispensation of God's grace was described as a revelation. It was secret, it was a mystery, it was hidden, it was veiled. But now that veil has been taken away, and so it's a revelation of that truth to us. Paul said the same thing about the gospel that was given to him. He says, that gospel that I preached, he says, it didn't come from man. I wasn't taught it by man. I didn't receive it from man. He says, I received it by revelation of Jesus Christ. God unveiled it or uncovered it so that Paul could see and clearly know what gospel message he was to preach. So it's used in that way to reveal a truth that was kept hidden. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In this particular passage, Paul is talking about the judgment seat of Christ and how one day every believer during this present age of grace is going to stand before this judgment seat. Christ is seated on this seat, and he's going to judge our works that we have done and the service that we have done for the Lord as believers here on this earth. And so he talks about the fact that our works are going to be tried. Look with me beginning in verse 12. If anyone builds on the foundation is Jesus Christ. You build with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. Each one's work will become clear. It will be manifest. It will be evident what nature that work is. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. Now, that's the word apokalypto. That's the verb form of revelation. It will be unveiled by fire exactly what our works are like. Those things are kept hidden now because that's something that's basically done in our hearts. Our hearts determine a big part of how we're going to receive the rewards for what we've done. Certainly we'll be judged for the things that we've done, and people can see that, what we've preached, what we've taught, how we've lived our lives. But we'll also be judged for the secrets of our hearts, what our hearts were like in doing these works. And so it'll be unveiled. It'll be revealed by fire. The fire will test each one's work of what sort it is, what quality it is. And so it will be revealed by fire. The other way that it's used in the New Testament, the word Revelation, is describing the second coming of Jesus Christ back to this earth. I'll give you two or three references here. Luke chapter 17, verse 30, talks about the day when the Son of Man will be revealed, when he is revealed. It's talking about when he's revealed from heaven coming back to this earth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 talks about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ will be revealed from heaven. He'll be seen and clearly manifest as he comes back to this earth from heaven to establish his kingdom. Look at the passage with me in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, I want to start in the first verse of this book because I want you to see who the audience is. First Peter. Peter was one of the apostles, one of the 12 apostles. So his ministry was to the people of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, who is who they were called to minister to primarily. And so as he describes it, he says, Peter, verse 1, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, those who were elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, the dispersion refers to, I think, the people of Israel that were dispersed in various countries. And he gives some of the ones in particular that he's sending this message to. So his message is to Jews who are dispersed throughout the world. And so that's who he's writing to, and that's who he's writing about. Now, in the process of doing that, look at some of the things he says. He's talking about the fact that, he says, look at verse 5, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. It says, you who are kept by the power of God through faith for are unto salvation, which is ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, he's talking about their salvation, but the salvation of which group of people? People of Israel. People of Israel, that's who is in view here. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoiced, looking forward to that time in which that nation will be saved. Though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Now, they had gone through trials during that very first century. If you look at what Israel went through to, leading up to the events that took place in AD 70, when their city and their temple was destroyed, they were being persecuted particularly by the Romans. And so he says, you're grieved right now by various trials. And so those Jews who read it back in that first century, they would understand and identify with that. But you see, this passage of Scripture will also be read by Jews who live in the future, who live during that tribulation period. And they're going to go through terrible trials during that time. And so he says, you're going through these trials. Look at verse 7. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. I guarantee you, during the tribulation period, the people of Israel, believers of the nation of Israel, their faith will be tested during that time. He says, and though it is tested by fire, he prays that it may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, that's talking about the second coming of Christ. He wants them to endure those trials of the tribulation period and remain steadfast in their faith, and they're genuine in their faith until Jesus Christ comes and is revealed from heaven, and that will bring praise and honor and glory when that event takes place. That's what he's talking about here. When he talks about the revelation of Jesus Christ, this is the second coming. He mentions it again in verse 13. He says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And they will look at it as grace. When Christ comes back, it's going to bring an end to this time of terrible tribulation. That's going to be a gift of grace from God. And so they're to gird up the loins of their mind, be sober and rest, looking for that wonderful hope when Christ is revealed. So that's what's in view here. That's what we're talking about. The revelation of Jesus Christ is His second coming. Now, why is it called the revelation? Well, and what in particular is revealed about the Lord Jesus Christ when He comes back? We've already seen the Scripture certainly reveal a lot about Him. But what's revealed about Him when He comes back? Now, if you look in the Old Testament Scriptures, you look at the prophets and what they spoke about. They had two main topics that they spoke about in regard to Christ. What were they? What's the first one? The sufferings of the Christ. Peter makes reference to it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. He talks about the Old Testament prophets spoke about the sufferings of the Christ. And what else? And the glories to follow. One of the things that will be revealed about the Lord Jesus Christ when He returns from heaven to this earth, that second coming, and He will be revealed in all of His glory. When He came that first time, that was one of the problems. That was one of the things that was a stumbling block for the people of Israel. He came, with a humble birth, born in a stable in Bethlehem, laid in a manger. His parents were, his earthly father, the one who served as his father, was a carpenter. He was a poor family. He lived the life of a poor man. And so you didn't see a great picture of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, either as the Son of Man or as the Son of God. But when He comes back again, that's exactly what they will see. Look in 1 Peter chapter 4. We're close by. 1 Peter chapter 4. Go down with me to verse 12. And again, here's Peter talking about the fact that you're going to go through some trials. Beloved, he says, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. They're going through the tribulation period that's prophesied in the Old Testament. They know that it's going to come. So don't think it strange. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. His glory will be revealed when He returns to this earth. When He comes that second time, it won't be by a humble birth. It will come in a majestic, glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ riding on a white horse, followed by the armies of heaven, and they're going to come to this earth, and it says every eye is going to see Him. He's going to come with clouds. It's going to be a glorious appearing that takes place in the day that it happens. And so that's what he's describing here. They got a glimpse of it. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter, talking to the same group, the people who were dispersed in Israel, talking to that same group, he talks about the fact that he had an opportunity to see, to get a little bit of a glimpse of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. When did that happen? Transfiguration, when the Lord Jesus Christ took Peter and James and John, just those three, up on that mountain, he was transfigured. He was changed. His whole appearance was changed. And they could see him in all of his glory. It says he glistened. His face and his clothes were white like snow, whiter than any launderer can make clothing. And so they saw that. And Peter describes it this way. Look at verse 16. Peter says, 2 Peter 1:16, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Majesty is the majestic position that He has in heaven. We saw a little bit of that. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory. This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. So they got a glimpse of it, but that's all it was. They did not even see the full picture of Christ and His glory, but they got a glimpse of it. Look in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus talked about this day Himself, and He talked about it as a day of coming glory. Matthew chapter 16. This is shortly after Peter made his powerful profession of who Jesus was. He confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And after that, Jesus began to tell His disciples what's going to happen to Him when He got to Jerusalem. That He's going to suffer and die. He was going to be killed. He was going to be raised after 3 days in the grave. And then after that, He's talking to His disciples about the importance of following Him. The importance of being willing to suffer and following Him. Well, look at verse 26. But look at verse 25. He says, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. In other words, when you understand that following Me is more important than your own physical life, that's when you're going to find that you're going to gain life. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Look at verse 27. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each according to his works. The Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father. We talk about the Father. We see a picture of Him. In fact, we saw Him in the book of the Revelation, in Revelation chapter 4. We saw a picture of the Father seated on the throne in all His glory. When the Son of Man comes back, He's going to come in the same glory of His Father. And He's going to reward each one according to his works. Look at chapter 24, Matthew chapter 24. Go down with me to verse 29. This is the Olivet Discourse, and Jesus is talking about what events are going to precede His coming. And He says in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Those signs, same signs, were prophesied by Joel. In Joel chapter 2, Peter quoted Joel chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And then he says this, "Then, immediately after the tribulation, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." He will be revealed in all His glory as He's never been seen before. He will send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. This is the second coming. Look in Luke. Well, let me just quote the one in Luke. And Luke, let's look at it. Luke chapter 21. We got time to do this. Luke chapter 21. Also a part of the Olivet Discourse, but Luke records a little bit different wording of what Jesus said. Look with me beginning in verse 25. He says, "There will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken." This is the second coming of Christ. "And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." Now, what I want you to see in this is I want you to see he follows it up in verse 28. Now, he says, when these things begin to happen, when you see these events, these signs taking place, what does he say? "Look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near." Now, who is "your" that he's talking about? Who is he talking to? In the Olivet Discourse, these are his 12 apostles. So these are believers in Israel. Their redemption as Israelites, believing Israelites, the redeemed, their redemption draws nigh. That's what's about to take place, is God is about to redeem His people Israel. It's very similar, I guess, in a sense, to what will happen when the Lord Jesus Christ comes for us. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes in the air to catch His church up into glory, it will be a day of redemption. It will be the redemption of the purchased possession. We, as members of His church, are the purchased possession. He's going to take us home to be with Him in glory. What in particular is He going to redeem for us? The body. Now, this body of humiliation, this lowly body that we have, is going to be transformed and made like the body of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is going to be a day of redemption for Israel. This will be a time when that nation will be saved. And so that's the third thing, the second thing we see is that this will be a day of revelation, an unveiling, a manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ to His people Israel. They will see and know Him, and that's something they haven't done yet. When Christ came the first time, what does it say? He came into His own, and His own did not know Him. They didn't know who He was. They didn't recognize Him for who He was. There was a little flock, a small group of people that did. The 12 apostles, or at least 11 of them, and then many of the disciples that followed were close to Him. So they recognized Him. They knew Him. They believed in who He was. But most of them did not. Look in Luke. We're in Luke chapter still. Look at chapter 19. Back up to Luke chapter 19. And look with me at verse 41. This is after Jesus made His triumphal entry into Jerusalem. This is where they initially proclaimed Him as the King of Israel. They said, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is the King." And so you would think that they knew who He was, but notice what it says in verse 41. As He drew near to the city of Jerusalem, He saw the city, and He wept over it. Now, why would He weep? This is what He said. He says, "If you had known..." What does that imply? That they didn't. "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day..." This is the city of Jerusalem, sort of representative for this nation, the capital city of this nation. He says, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day..." This is your day, Israel, but you didn't know it. "If you had known the things that make for your peace..." Peace with God. Peace in their hearts. "But now," He says, "these things, they are hidden from your eyes. And what will happen to you is that days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, level you and your children within you to the ground. They will not leave in you one stone upon another." Now that is exactly what happened to them in A.D. 70. That was the at least a partial fulfillment of what He's saying here. Now, probably a more full fulfillment of it will be seen during the tribulation period, in which the Antichrist will basically bring His kingdom against the city of Jerusalem again. But all of this because, look at the last statement in verse 44, "because you did not know the time of your visitation." This is the time when God Himself visited His people. That's who Jesus Christ is. He's the very Son of God. He's very God Himself. He was there in the midst of His people. That's why the kingdom of heaven was drew near, because the King was there with them. But they didn't know Him. They didn't know that this was the time of His visitation. They didn't understand. And in fact, and look back at Matthew chapter 23. Just before He gives His Olivet Discourse, we see Him lamenting again over the city of Jerusalem. Look at chapter 23 of Matthew, verse 37. This is later on. He's already made the triumphal entry, so this is a different occasion. But He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her." And that's what Israel has done throughout their history. They've rejected those that God has sent to them. He said, "How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. This is what I desired for you all along, to make you my children, to gather you together and protect you." But He says, "You were not willing." King James says, "You would not." They willfully rejected this offer, this desire of God. And He says, "Look," He says, "see, behold, your house is left to you desolate." What does desolate mean? Empty. Your house is left to you empty. I think this probably has reference to the temple. Because the temple was God's dwelling place on this earth in the midst of His people. It was going to be left empty to them because of what they had done, because of their rejection. And then He says in verse 39, "For I say to you, you shall see me no more until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Now, they said it initially when He made the triumphal entry, but they didn't truly believe it in their hearts. Okay? It was a superficial thing. It was a proud thing. And they cried out and seemingly in joy. But they didn't truly believe it because, you know, just a few days later, what would they say? "Away with him. Away with him. Crucify him. We have no king but Caesar." So they're going to have to say before they see him, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, what will happen? Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Now we know Christ had to go to the cross. We know that that was going to take place. That was God's determined will. And God used Israel's rejection of Him to carry out that eternal purpose that He had. But He has another purpose for Israel. He still has a future hope for that people. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Start with me in verse 23. Verse 22 talks about the fact that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ had to die, or nobody's sins could be remitted or forgiven. Then He says in verse 23, "Therefore," He says, "it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these." Blood sacrifices purified basically the things on this earth that were a part of the tabernacle and later the temple. But He says that the heavens themselves, the heavenly things themselves, had to be purified with better sacrifices than these. And that points to the sacrifice, the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Verse 24, "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands." Jesus Christ never went into the earthly temple while He was here. He never went into the Holy of Holies. He couldn't. What tribe was He from? Judah, tribe of Judah. The only people that could go in were those from the tribe of Levi, in particular those from the family of Aaron. Those were the only ones who could go in as high priests. And so He never went into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true. But He went into heaven itself, the very dwelling place of God in heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us or on our behalf, as He writes to these Hebrews. Not that He should offer Himself often. He didn't go up there and you know, he didn't have to go back and offer Himself over and over again and go into heaven like the high priest did on earth. As the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another, he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the end, or you could even say at the consummation of the ages, He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. The cross is really the culmination of God's eternal purpose, His purpose for all the ages, not only the ages that have to do with Israel, but also the dispensation of the age of grace in which we live. Now, He's appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. "As it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment." Now look at verse 28. "So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. And to those who eagerly wait for Him." Now this is a This is a limited group. To those who eagerly wait for Him and look for Him with expectation, He will appear a second time apart from sin unto salvation. He will appear. That word appear means He's going to be made manifest. They're going to know Him. It says in the book of Revelation chapter 1, it says every eye will see Him. Every eye will see Him. Not only those who believe, but those who do not believe. He says, and all the tribes of the earth that compose the nation of Israel, that's made it through that tribulation period, He says, they will mourn for Him. They'll mourn for this one that they crucified. They'll recognize we crucified our Messiah. We crucified the Son of God. And they'll mourn because they recognize the terrible sin that they have committed. That's recorded in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, Matthew chapter 24, we read a minute ago, and in the book of Zechariah. In fact, Zechariah lists all the houses that compose the whole nation of Israel, the house of the priests, the house of the prophets, the house of the princes or the rulers, the house of just the people, the common people. They will all mourn for Him. Every eye will see Him. And when they see Him, everybody's going to know Him. That's where Israel's going to be saved. When He comes back again, they're going to look upon Him whom they pierced, and they're going to know Him. And that's going to be the fulfillment of the new covenant. The new covenant that was promised in Jeremiah chapter 31. Since we're in Hebrews, I'm going to cheat and take you to Hebrews chapter 8 because it quotes Jeremiah 31. But I want to look at a portion of it. He says, this is the covenant I'm going to make with them, a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. But look at verse 11. I want you to look at one part of the covenant. It says in this that He's going to put His law in their hearts and minds, and they're going to be His people. He'll be their God. Look at verse 11. Hebrews 8:11. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord. Nobody's going to teach anybody else in Israel, saying, you need to know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. That's going to be where the new covenant is going to be fulfilled. All Israel will know Him. And when they all know Him, what will happen? That's when that nation will be saved. Paul says, when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, that partial blindness that happened to Israel for just a time, he says, that's going to be lifted. And all Israel will be saved when their deliverer, the Lord Jesus, comes out of Zion. Now, I want you to look at a passage in the book of Isaiah, chapter 66. Isaiah, chapter 66. Last chapter, I believe, in Isaiah, if I remember right. Now, we're not going to read through all of this. It's a very fascinating prophecy that's given here. I'm just going to kind of spot read a little bit here about what he's going to do. Look at verse 7. Start with me in verse 7. It says, before she was in labor, she gave birth. Now, the she here that he's talking about is the nation of Israel, the people of Israel as a nation. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Now, that's an interesting thing because normally that's not the way birth works, is it? The birth pains come first and then you deliver the child. But in the case of Israel, it says it didn't happen that way. The birth pains come after the deliverance of the child. Now, who's the child in view here? She delivered a male child. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. After that, Israel will go through what Jeremiah describes as birth pains, the time of Jacob's trouble, the time of pain and suffering that she's going to be delivered from. Now, verse 8 goes on and says, who has heard such a thing? This doesn't make sense to us in the natural realm. Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? You see, there's another birth involved here. It's not the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the birth of this nation. Now, we know that the nation physically was born and initiated through Abraham and his promised seed, Isaac, that was to come. But the nation spiritually has not yet experienced the spiritual birth that they need. Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. Shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery, says the Lord? Shall I, who cause delivery, shut up the womb, says your God? See, He's going to bring them through that time of pain, that time of suffering and tribulation, and then their birth is going to occur.
The birth of that nation is going to occur. It's going to occur at one time. It's going to occur on one day. What day is that? That's the day that Jesus Christ returns to this earth. That nation will be born in that day. Now, I want you to look what happens a little bit further. Look at verse 14. As continuing with this prophecy, he says, "When you see this, your heart shall rejoice. Your bones shall flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord shall be known to His servants." Notice that. The hand of the Lord shall be known to His servants. His servants is a title that's used for the people of Israel. And notice, "For behold..." Oh, wait a minute. "And His indignation to His enemies." You've got two things happening there with the second coming of Christ. To His servants, He is going to be made known to them. To His enemies, they're going to experience His indignation. Okay? His wrath. "For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with His chariots like a whirlwind to render His anger with fury and His rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by His sword the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many." Notice, when we saw the description of Jesus Christ and the Son of Man returning in Revelation chapter 19, what did it say His eyes were like? Flame of fire. His eyes are like a flame of fire. And so, for by fire, and what does He have proceeding from His mouth? A sword. They're the same thing we see there in verse 16. "By fire and by His sword, the Lord will judge all flesh." Because you see, the third thing that we see will be revealed when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. The revelation of Jesus Christ will be a day in which He is revealed in great wrath. And His wrath will be poured out upon the earth in those days. That's the first order of business. When Christ comes back, the first thing that He will do is not immediately establish His kingdom and sit upon the throne. The first order of business is to judge and make war. Who does He come with? How are they described? Armies. Armies from heaven. Now, I believe these are angelic armies. In fact, we read several passages tonight that talk about the fact that these were angels that come with Him. They make up these armies. And so He's going to come and fight. And the Battle of Armageddon will be the first thing that we see. And we see it described in the second psalm. Go back there for me just a second. Second psalm. We've read this passage, I know, a couple of times in this, but it's just so applicable to what we're reading here. I want to just reiterate it. Start with me in verse 1. And you see exactly what has been happening and what will happen in the future during the tribulation period. It happened during the days Jesus was here on earth. Verse 1 of Psalm 2 says, "Why do the nations," that's the Gentiles, "rage, and the people plot a vain thing," a useless thing. "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers," I believe that's the rulers of Israel, "take counsel together." You know, Pontius Pilate and Herod and the Jewish Sanhedrin all got together in this, what they did against Jesus. "They do this against the Lord and against His anointed," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." In other words, they will not bind us. They will not control us. We will not submit to them. Verse 4, "He who sits in the heavens," that's God Himself, "shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision." The word derision speaks of basically contempt, mocking them. He will mock what they imagine, the vain imaginations of their hearts. And then, look at verse 5, "Then He shall speak to them in His wrath." You see, this will be something that takes place in the future during the tribulation. This will be the culmination of their vain attempts to basically withdraw all of God's bonds and all of God's control over their lives. They're going to think they can control their own lives. Satan, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the world who follow them, they'll think that. God will speak to them in those days in His wrath. He will distress them in His deep displeasure. Look at verse 6. "Yet I have set My King on My holy hill of Zion." Jerusalem is His city. Jerusalem is God's city. It's the one city on earth that God chose to place His name. That God would actually dwell in the midst of His people there. And so He says, "I have set My King on My holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to Me, you are My Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of Me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possession." When He comes back again, that's exactly what we'll have. He says, "You shall break them with" what? A rod of iron. How's He going to rule when He comes back? What's He going to rule with? A rod of iron. "You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel."
Potter's vessel is something that breaks to pieces very easily. He's going to do that with them. Now therefore, he says, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Kiss is what you do to greet him. Greet him and receive him. Welcome him, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all those who put their trust in him. And they will be blessed when he returns. And those who do not put their trust in him, they will be judged. He will execute judgment upon them. And he has authority to judge. Because he's the Son of Man, authority to judge has been granted to him by the Father. He will execute judgment in that day. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul, when writing to the Thessalonians, and they were confused, I believe, about future events. They were confused about the time of the rapture. They were confused about the day of the Lord and the day of the Lord's judgment. And so he writes to in both of these books, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, to correct some of their errors and their thinking in regard to future events. And so he says, let's start reading in verse 5. He's talking about the tribulations that they're having to endure right now from unbelieving Jews. And he says, which is a manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Since it's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. They're going to receive their just deserts, okay? God's going to judge them. You're going to be avenged. And look at verse 7. And to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven. The word reveal there, apokalupto. He is unveiled from heaven. Now, notice how, though. When he is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who reject God and don't know him, those who reject the good news of Jesus Christ and the salvation that's offered through him, he says, those who reject that, he's going to be revealed from heaven in wrath and flaming fire taking vengeance on them. Look at verse 9. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from, or literally, away from the presence of the Lord, separated from God and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. That's a reference, I believe, to the second coming of Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ, when he is revealed in great wrath. Look in two other places real quick. Jude, the book of Jude. That's the last book of the New Testament. Verses 14 and 15. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, was given this prophecy by God. This is thousands of years ago. But he talked about the coming of the Lord. Look at verse 14, Jude 14. And Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. Now, the men he's describing here are false teachers, men who are destined for eternal condemnation because they do not believe in the Lord Jesus. He prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints. Now, a lot of people read that word saints and think, that's us. Because are we described in the Scripture as saints? We are we not? What does the word saint mean? One who is sanctified, one who is holy, one who is set apart. The word holy is a good word there, because what else is described as saint, as holy? The angels, okay? The saints here are the holy ones. I don't think this is the saints as in us. I don't think we're described as coming back with them. This is the holy angels who are coming. He's coming with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now, if you had to pick one word to describe these people, what would it be? They're ungodly, are they not? That word means that they have no reverence for God, no respect for God, no fear of God in their hearts. And that's why this judgment is going to fall upon them. They don't know God. They have not obeyed the gospel of God. They do not believe in him. So he's going to execute judgment upon all the ungodly for the ungodly way they've lived their lives. Look at Revelation chapter 6. Go back to Revelation again. This is chapter 6.
This is the opening of the seals we saw. And this is the sixth seal that is opened. And it's described in verses 12 through 17. Let's read through this portion just briefly. Verse 12, Revelation 6, John says, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Now, think about those signs that are described right there with this sixth seal. Does that sound similar to anything we read earlier? These are the very same signs that are going to precede the second coming of Christ back to this earth. Okay, the heavens, the powers of the heavens shaken, the moon, the sun, and the stars. That's the same thing. In the sixth seal, we see those very same things. Look at verse 14. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up. John saw what? John saw heaven opened. That's really what we're seeing here. The sky receded like a scroll when it was rolled up. Every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man did what? They hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. See, the heavens opened. And they can gaze up into heaven. And what are they going to see? Every eye is going to see what? They're going to see the Son of Man coming when the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And what are they going to do? They're going to hide from Him. They're going to hide their faces from Him. They're going to say, verse 16, they're going to say, they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne. Now, I don't know if they can actually see up into heaven or not, but hide us from the face of the one who sits on the throne. That's God the Father. And from what? The wrath of the Lamb. We usually talk about the blood of the Lamb. Here's the wrath of the Lamb. He says, for the great day of His wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Who's going to be able to stand under that? That's what the revelation of Jesus Christ is. It is the great day of His wrath, and that's how He'll be revealed. Now, next Sunday, we're going to go back, and we're going to look in detail at Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. We're going to look at the specific statements that are made in there and how they relate to God's plan and purpose for Israel and how it's going to be consummated with His coming back. We'll see Him revealed in His glory to the whole world. We'll see His person revealed to the people of Israel. We'll see His wrath revealed upon the ungodly of the earth as He comes back. And we'll see that next time we'll overlook.